All right, good evening. Hope you have the Heavenly Library with you. Let me invite you to take down the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians will be in chapter 6 in just a moment. While you're turning to that passage and kind of getting settled in, if you'll allow me for just a moment to share some words of appreciation with this wonderful family in Christ. I really don't know else how to say it other than I've had a great week. I have had so much fun. Can you say that? Is that all right? Being in church, saying I've had a lot of fun. I've enjoyed hanging out with everyone. I got to spend some time with Ed today and just enjoyed hanging out with him. And let me just say something about Ed Rangel. Can I say this? I used to believe that I was the poster child for marrying way over your head. But Ed and Jenny, Ed's taken it to another level. But no, seriously, I appreciate so much all that Ed's doing and to have Jenny working at his side. Great blessings to them and appreciate all that they're doing. Appreciate them. It was fun hanging out with Benjamin. Benjamin knows the way to a preacher's heart. Take him to play top golf, and he's never done it before. Wise man. So I enjoyed hanging out with him. It was a joy hanging out with your shepherds again. They are good men, aren't they? Great men. And they have wonderful women standing by their side, and I've enjoyed so much them, and always have loved them and just loved their leadership, and they've been always good to me and Cheryl and Jill and Gray, and it was just a joy to hang out with them again and just to hang out with all of you, and especially with the Marshalls. I had just a blast. I didn't really see them much. I was just coming and going let me go see somebody else. I'll be back in a moment. But really enjoyed Brad and Tammy, just good friends, and just enjoying it so much. And you know you're with family when it doesn't seem like you've been gone 9 years. You just pick up right where you left off and keep going. And I appreciate y'all so much. And y'all got something good and special going on here. You have something very special. You have joy, you have peace, and you have a lot of hard workers in the Lord's kingdom. Don't take that for granted. You are a blessed people, and it's just been a joy hanging out with you this week. All right, let's get into it one more time. 1 and 4. 1 and 3. 1 and 2. 8 and 10. Those numbers have a little more meaning to you. And even if you look at those numbers and wonder, wow, is it really that bad? If not anything else, hopefully this week has even made us think a little bit. Maybe not so much just about the world, but at ourselves. The first time I shared this series back home at our home congregation in Gainesville, by the time I got to this lesson, I had people coming up to me who were just overwhelmed with the recognition of just thinking about in their own lives how Satan maybe has been deceiving them in this manner. Maybe in ways that they thought they were really pure, maybe they really weren't. In fact, I had one lady who said she went home and she cleaned out her closet. I had a young man tell me he's totally changed what he does with respect to how he spends time on devices and the internet. And I had families who said, we got to get together and talk. It was something that just made them think, and hopefully for you as well as for me, it's made us think a little bit, because here's something to keep in mind. There's 27 books in the New Testament. 4 are Gospels, all right? Most of all the others are letters except for Revelation. Almost every single book, almost every single book brings up this subject. Now, 2nd, 3rd John, you only got a few verses. But Jude, Peter, Paul the Timothy, Thessalonians, your Ephesians, Colossians, Roman letters, all mention it. Every single church is this, as if the Holy Spirit says, you better hear this again. Because this is how Satan likes to attack. And we want to be lights. We don't want to in any way contribute to the darkness. Tonight, as we get into our lesson, I want us to consider again another very important sharing of the Holy Spirit's admonition to all of us. And it goes back again to that concept of why. But tonight, the why has even more emphasis. Tonight, the why is going to have, here's a warning from the Lord. But tonight, the why is also going to have great affection as well as purpose given to us from the Lord. 1 Corinthians probably doesn't need to have a lot of setup with this family in Christ. You know your Bibles very well. But I would just like to remind you that the letter of 1 Corinthians was written to a church that was surrounded by a pagan culture. In fact, if you knew anything about Corinth, you know that Corinth was a port city. That in and of itself should tell you something. It has a lot of coming in and going out. It has a lot of influence from all around the world due to its location and for its main economic drive being a port city. But Corinth also had a reputation throughout the rest of the pagan world. And the reputation was a lot like we would kind of think of Vegas in a way, that there were things that happened in Corinth that just didn't happen anywhere else. In fact, even in the pagan world, somebody would say, whoa, those Corinthians take it to another level. And in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this extremely immoral culture, was a church. And the church is made up of people who only knew that culture around them until Paul and others came to the city and began to share the gospel and the light of Christ. In fact, what's interesting, you'll even notice when we get to our text that Paul's going to bring out the point that that culture has incredible influence. In fact, he's even going to bring to our mind that many in this church were at one time very immoral. Very immoral. And so what Paul is going to share with them is some great admonition, but also some great affection. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to begin reading in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now, let's just stop for a second and try to kind of get our mind wrapped around this. Can you imagine? You're not a Corinthian, all right? But you're maybe in one of the other churches and this letter was being passed around, you know, and maybe you're in another city and here comes this letter that Paul wrote to Corinth and it was being passed around to your church and you're reading that and you're going, whoa! Corinth, and you have a child that says, hey mom, I want to go to the University of Corinth. Can I go to the University of Corinth? And there's a great church there, and you're like, no. Well, you know, they're all Christians. Well, I know they're Christians, but such they were. You know, we're kind of like that, aren't we? But before we get too hoity-toity about Corinth, what if we had our own sign out front What if they're at our own letter to us? Let me just make one quick point before we continue. I hope that all the people who know me well do not judge me by my worst moments. But hopefully see me for who I am by my best moments. And I would hope that those who love me dearly would be able to see that that's not me, but this is who I am and want to continue to be. Does that make sense? Because the very next line is extremely important. Paul doesn't stop there by just highlighting their pitfalls. He goes on to say, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, if you've never read that before, you've never spent much time in this passage, there may be a part of you going, yeah, I got that. Ooh, I have no idea what he's talking about there. Yep, that made a little sense. Wow, where's he going with that point? I want you to spend some time tonight understanding exactly what Paul's saying. Because what Paul is doing here is he's teaching an incredible lesson, and he does it in an extremely effective way. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. If you go in and look at the text, and here's what I've done to it, and I know this is too small for you to just sit there and read it all, because I don't want you to read every word. What I want you to see is the color differentiation. What I've done with the passage is I've highlighted the admonishments and I've also highlighted the love. In fact, what you see in the passage when you really stop to look at it, yeah, there's some negative enforcement, but there's also some extremely positive enforcement. There's admonition mixed with adoration. There's condemnation mixed with commendation. And what Paul is actually doing in the whole text is he's describing to all of us why we need to see this. And not just see it as an individual, but see it more importantly as a church. And even more so, here's the big why, to see it from the eyes of God. To see it from the eyes of the Creator who has made you and has created you and is encouraging you to walk down this path of light. You see, that's one of our biggest challenges sometimes in the life that we live. We're always seeing things from our point of view. The challenge for us is to see it from a different perspective. And when we can see things generally with different eyes from a different viewpoint, we have a better understanding of a path that we should go. So why we are going to study this is because we want to see why it's so important to God. The first thing you notice when you get in the text is if you look at it from simply the why point of view, why is this so important? Why do you need to see this? Well, first of all, there are the why warnings in the text. You'll notice right off the bat, here's what Paul says in verses 9 through 10. Here's why this is important, because anybody who does these things, Anybody who practices these sins, and he actually gives a long list, many things that we could really spend some time on, but we're just going to work there on the sexual impurity, anything that is immoral, anything from that standpoint. That's going to be our main focus. Why should that be important to you? Why should you run from it? Why should it be something that you abstain from in your life? Because those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You hear what God's saying? If this is who you are, and this is the willful way that you walk, and you become a person who practices these things, I want you to know, it's as if Paul is saying right off the bat, maybe with a pop upside the head, you're not going to heaven. Does that get your attention? Gets my attention. You are not going to heaven if you practice these things. In verse 13, though, here's his second big why warning, his second big negative reinforcement. The body was not made for this immorality. Now, notice what he says here in verse 13. The body is not made for this. It was not God's design that you use your body, whether it's your eyes, your hands, or any part of your body, or even your heart, your thoughts, your mind. It was not God's design that you use your body in this way. Here's something to think about, all right? Here's something to think about. I've been giving you a lot of statistics. This is a statistic that is shared in Gainesville because it is a college city. It is estimated 1 in 3 college students will contract a sexual disease. 1 in 3 in their lifetime will contract a sexual disease. In fact, some studies say that in some cultures, campuses, Gainesville probably would be one of them. 1 in 2 promiscuous active adults will get a disease by the age of 25. That's staggering. You ever wondered why God over and over and over again told the children of Israel, don't marry the pagans, don't have relations with the pagans, don't go to the pagans? Well, certainly he was talking about their purity of their soul. That pagan culture is going to lead your heart away from God. But you know what else history has shown us about many pagan cultures? They are consumed with disease. What's Paul's point? Your body wasn't made for this. Your body wasn't made. We actually have laws in our books today because people who cannot control themselves are not only affecting themselves, but they're affecting the children that can be born out of some of these illicit relationships. It is a warning. It is a warning. This is not why you were made. In fact, in our society today, if you remember we talked about it earlier, almost 50% of all children are born out of wedlock. That was not the design. Hold your place here, and if you would, go back to the book of Proverbs for a moment. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Listen to the words of Solomon. Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 4. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. You know what he's actually talking about here? He's talking about what's been forbidden. And what's been forbidden, that forbidden fruit, is always going to harm you. It is always going to harm you. Think back to the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Have you ever wondered, why was God so picky about a tree? Why was that such a big deal? Why was eating that fruit so sinful? Do you remember the name of the tree? The tree's name was a tree that was called the knowledge of good and evil. You ever thought of this? that if you walked up to Adam and Eve before all that and you said, "God talked to you about evil," they would have gone, "Hmm? What's evil? Never heard of it." "Oh, no, no, you know, the things you people do wrong is sin." "I have no idea what you're talking about." The reason God didn't want them to eat from that tree is he did not want them to have the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, you could almost make the point they didn't even know what good was because everything was good and so everything was the same. And so everything, this is just the way their world was. But when they ate that fruit, now they knew what? What was evil and what was good. See, they weren't made for that. If you'll look at it a little bit later in the Proverbs, Proverbs 5, verses 8 through 12, keep way far away from her. Keep your way far away from her. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and lest your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of the foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, "How I hated discipline, and how my heart despised reproof." You know what Solomon's actually saying is? The person who gives in to this temptation, and here's another way to look at this woman here. Don't look at this woman as just being a woman or just being a prostitute. Look at it almost as a metaphor of anything that will bring you and drag you along into what is impure. It can be images. It can be a relationship. It can be thoughts. It can be events. Anything that can be that dripping honey coming from the woman's mouth. Anything that'll pull you into it. And here's what Solomon's point is. At the end of the life, the life is filled with so much misery. And that person will say, "Oh, how I wish I would have listened. But when I was young, I was not disciplined." Verse 22. "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." You ever been working with somebody who's trapped in a sin and they say, "I can't get out. I don't know a way out." Believe them. Because that's true. The tentacles of Satan have wrapped around them so tight, they feel like there's no way out. That's why Paul is sharing this admonition to remind us that the body was not made for this. If you'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, go on down into verse 18. And what he reminds us of is that these things, the immoral person commits this sin against his own body. It's kind of an odd expression. You mean you can sin against your own body? Well, absolutely. Albert Barnes in his commentary put it this way. The sense is it wastes the bodily energies and it produces feebleness, weakness, and disease. It impairs the strength and it eventually shortens life. Researchers have actually found that there is a chemical that they often have sometimes referred to as the cuddle chemical. It's actually a chemical inside your brain that is released at moments of great love or intimacy. Women feel this when they hold their child for the first time and can't let it go. Many people feel it the first time that they experience an intimacy with another person. And it draws you together. But when it's released in the immoral way, it's hard to escape. It's as if there is a bond there. It might explain how in some relationships when a woman is in a physically abusive relationship and she keeps going back, we sometimes call it the battered wife syndrome, is because she's so drawn to this person because of the way she was made to be. You see, God made these feelings for a purpose. When you use them the way God's designed, they can actually enhance the relationship, enhance the love, and enhance the life. But outside those boundaries, they go against the way you were created. And so a little bit later in this same text, passage, Paul is going to say, flee immorality. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. What is the proper response? How do you get out of it? You run like Joseph did. Just like Joseph, who was surrounded by Potiphar's wife, you run. It's that bad. The only way to get out is to run. Run. Flee youthful lust. If you flip over to the next chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 1, Paul simply says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Now here's what you got to do. You got to keep this in context. He's not saying it's wrong for you to hold hands with a woman. He's not wrong for you to say that you are to put your arm around her back. But when you have that touch and it's in any way immoral, if it's any way at a time in which it's not supposed to be, if it's any way at a time in which it is inappropriate or it leads to lust or it leads to something outside the boundaries of God, you need to know it's off limits and the only way out is to run. Why it's so important. That's why it's so important when we feel ourselves in a situation that is uncomfortable, that we recognize that God's given us that conscience and that uncomfortable feeling for a purpose. Listen to what He's saying. You'll go back a little earlier in 1 Corinthians 6. I want to point out some things to you that may have left you scratching your head. Notice verses 12 in 13. It's kind of weird. All of a sudden, this just jumps in there where Paul goes, all things are lawful for me. Not all things are helpful. Food's meant for the stomach, stomach for the food. I thought we were talking about sexual immorality. Now we're going on food. What's the deal here? Y'all notice in your Bibles that those phrases are in quotes. Can you see that? They're in quotes. What Paul is actually doing is he's quoting common thoughts of the day. And here was a common thought of the day in this pagan culture. What's food for? To be eaten. So you eat it. What's sexual gratification for? To gratify. So you do it. In other words, it's just like eating. Enjoy yourself. All things are helpful. Maybe it's not lawful, but I can still do it. And that was the mindset of the culture. That was the mindset of the culture. God gave you these feelings, use them. God gave you these desires, fill them. Just like eating food. You see a cupcake, you eat it, right? But Paul says, no. No. It's going to lead you to a very dark place. And if you've ever been with a person who has been to that dark place and sought to help them escape, you know their battle. If right now you are involved in a sexually immoral relationship, I am pleading with you right now to stop and run away. If right now you are treating your wife dishonorably, you're not showing her the affection that she is due, You're not lifting her up as the worthy woman like you should. I'm imploring you to stop right now. Seek her forgiveness and sin no more. If at this moment you have been captured by Satan and his lure of pornography, if in any way you were drawn to that woman or the images of that man, I'm pleading with you to stop right now. And you go to somebody you respect and love, and you seek their counsel, and you begin to seek an escape. If you're in a relationship right now, and maybe you're hoping one day that this relationship's going to lead to that wonderful covenant relationship provided by God, but you're already getting to some boundaries in your affection toward one another and time of one another in which it's uncomfortable and you know you're crossing some lines, I'm pleading with you to stop right now. Don't let it go any farther. And show that person that you love them so much that you can exercise self-control, for you love a Redeemer more than anything else, and your first love is Christ, and you're going to show your love to them by honoring Christ first and foremost in your life, and you are going to run from that temptation and sin no more. Please listen to the Creator who made you. Listen to His admonitions shared by love. He's sharing this with you because He cares for you. So I beg you to stop right now and have the courage to seek help and change. Now here's what's interesting about this text that Paul shares with us. That's not the only whys he gives us. Those whys are powerful. But you remember that text? Warnings. Condemnations, but at the same time, affirmations and commendations. And so here's what I want us to really see and understand the why motives coming from our Heavenly Father through His servant Paul. First of all, you're going to see in the text that there is a redemption motivation. There is that reminder that you have been washed and Christ has washed you with His blood. He is a cleansing Savior who cleanses us and makes us whole again. So there's not only a redemption motivation, there's going to be a great purpose motivation. In other words, what once was aimless, what once was in the dark, what once had no purpose, can now have great purpose, because He's going to tell us that the body is for the Lord, and then He's going to give us a glorious motivation, and that is the Lord is for the body. And you have to see this, because this is the great emphasis of the text. But before we really get into it, I got to have your attention. We're going to get into some deeper waters here. Because this particular section in which Paul is sharing these thoughts, you've got to be willing to think outside yourself. In fact, you almost got to be willing to think from another point of view that's sometimes very hard for us. Let me kind of give you an example to kind of put this before you. Anybody ever tried to get a child not to do something when you set it right in front of them and you left it there in front of them all day and then you said, now don't touch it or anything else? There, scientists actually did a study once called the Marshmallow Principle. Anybody ever heard about the Marshmallow Principle? It was a great study. Even CBS News did a whole thing on it. They put 5-year-olds in a room and they set the most beautiful, scrumptious looking marshmallow right in front of them. And they said, here's this marshmallow. If you don't eat it, If you don't eat it, when we come back in this room, we're going to give you many, many more marshmallows. All you got to do is just exercise some self-control, and we're going to leave. But when we come back, you can eat the marshmallow. You know what happened? 2/3 of them, as soon as the door shut, went. Ah, they're kids. You try to explain investment to them. Try to explain self-control. Try to explain to them, if you wait longer, you get more to them. No, it's there. I see it. It's a marshmallow. All of a sudden, I'm hungry. I need sugar. What was funny was the other third, they didn't tell them how long it would take for them to come back in there. And so many of them, they had them on camera and they were going, One kid started singing. He was singing. Another kid kept turning around. You know, and so they had this video. And these kids are just in anxiety. But when they came back into the room, they praised them, gave them more marshmallows. Oh, this is great. This is great. That's hard for us to get. How many of us are the 2/3? Let's just be honest. I mean, if somebody said, here's sweets or spinach, the spinach is much more better for you. In fact, it'll make you strong and healthy. And by the time you're 60 years old, you're going to be somewhere healthy. Cookie, gone. That's not a choice. This is kind of like that. So I'm going to challenge you to think. In John chapter 8, when Jesus came to that woman, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now here's the challenge with that statement. We like it, we see it, we get it, but we're not her. Try to explain to a woman who's just been caught in adultery that she's going to have some great purpose in her life. I'm going to assume she's probably not seeing that very well. Such were some of you. I'm not here to make you feel guilty, says Paul. I'm here to show you purpose. The first thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see that first and foremost, it is your Savior who has washed you and cleansed you because God has washed you through the blood of Christ. He has now filled you with His purpose. You know what's interesting when you go back, and especially as you go through the New Testament and the writings of Paul, is you listen to all the metaphors, all the wonderful descriptions in which our Lord describes our cleansing, our sanctification to Him. You have been sanctified. In other words, you are now saints in His service. You have been clothed with Christ. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ, have what? You've put on Jesus Himself. You've not only put on Christ, you've been washed, you've been cleaned, you've been clothed in righteousness, you've been purified. In other words, all the impurities have been pulled away from you, and now you are pure and precious in His sight. You have been washed, cleansed. In other words, if anything you need to see in your life right now is that you are a cleansed person. You are free from not only the sin, but the guilt and the condemnation. And you are free in Christ. There is a freedom and a redemption motivation. You have been redeemed and brought back from captivity. He has freed you. There's so much atonement language in the idea that once you were a slave, now you are free. Once you were captured, now you are a king. Once you were a peasant, but now you are going to be given a crown. It's powerful language. You need to know who you are. Do you see and understand who you are in the eyes of God? He sees you as His own special people. He sees you as something that is precious in His sight. He sees you like you don't see yourself. You see guilt. You see baggage. You see pain. And yes, there is obviously going to be a challenge to get those things out of your mind. But to this woman who has been pulled from this adulterous relationship, to this woman who has been pulled out of the condemnation, nation in the stoning that she deserved, Jesus is saying to her, I have made you and I've given you life and I've given you purpose because I die for you. Don't cheapen what I've made you to be. Don't let Satan tell you anything different. And here's your purpose. Your body was created for the Lord. Isn't it interesting when you go back and you look at man? Man was totally different from all the animals. Because it tells us man was created in the image of God. In other words, he gave man and woman great purpose. They were designed to fulfill his glory, and they were designed to follow him. That's why you hear words from Job like, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I will not gaze upon a woman. Why? Because my gaze belongs to the Lord. My body is for the Lord. Think about it this way. What lies does Satan use to tempt us? And how he talks to us. I tell you, it would be great if Satan, in the words of Satan, always came through some evil Darth Vader voice. Wouldn't that be cool? But Satan doesn't talk like that. It's as Solomon said, He talks through the words that are dripping with honey. It's deceptive. Because Satan knows that he's fighting a war. And he's a liar. And he's a deceiver. And he wants you to forget your great purpose. I tell you, there's one of the things in Scripture that's really hard for me. Hold your place here. I want you to turn over to it in Ephesians 6. You know Ephesians 6 because you probably have studied the gospel armor your whole life, right? You know, shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, feet shod with the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. Man, you've heard that your whole life. How cool is that? You know, we're in the Lord's army. Let's sing the song, you know. But notice what he says before that. He says we're not fighting a conventional warfare here. In fact, what he tells us is we're fighting a very unconventional warfare. Why do we need to put on this armor? Why do we need to be strong in the Lord? Verse 10. Why do we need to put this on? Because verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers. We wrestle in a present darkness, and we wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Can anybody here explain all that to me, how that works? Anybody got that down? Anybody go, oh, I can tell you. I don't know if I can explain it all to you. But if I take Paul at his word, what he's telling each and every one of us is that you have no idea. You have no comprehension of how Satan is being thwarted, how Satan is being defeated, how the cosmic forces are being pushed back when you stand for the principles of God. It's like, do you remember the story of Elisha and Elijah? Do you remember the servant with Elisha that was saying, oh, we're going to die. The Assyrians have surrounded us. And now, do you remember the prophet walks out and goes, Lord, please open his eyes. And he opens his eyes and he sees all these chariots of the Lord's army all around him. And then he's filled with hope. And there's a great victory that day for the Lord. In other words, he opened his eyes to something that he couldn't see before. Folks, if we could only open our eyes and see. You have no idea what your purity is doing for the cause of Christ, but God does. And he says it has great power, and it is a power that is winning. Here's another way to look at it. Think of it like this. Do you remember what the Lord said to Peter about the church? You know, this confession that you've made upon this rock, I will build my church. What did he say right after this? I will build my church, and the gates of what? Hell shall not prevail against it. Now think about the language. Upon this rock I've built my church, but the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Who's on the attack? Hell or us? Gates. Gates of hell. Gates are to protect what? A dwelling place. Who's going through the gates? You are. You are. The church is on the offenses against the forces of Satan. The church is on the offenses against the gates of hell. It is the church that is prevailing when we fulfill the Word of God. And I can't explain to you how it all works, but Jesus and His servant Paul are telling us this is exactly what happens. Because you have purpose and your body is now being used in the Lord's army. Your body is being used for His cause. You are using His mouth to share His goodness. You're using His feet to share His word. You're using His purity that He's given to you to be a light to this world. Tell you what, teens, can I call you out for just a moment? You have no idea the power of your incredible influence at your school. I know you kind of feel alone. You're the only one dressing a certain way. You're the only one who can't do certain things. And sometimes you feel like you're the weaker one, or you're the one that's being made fun of, or you're the smaller one. No, says the Lord. Not even close. You're the one knocking down the gates of hell. You're the one that everybody's going to be remembering because you were willing to be different. The body is for the Lord. Remember what we talked about from the words of 1 Thessalonians? What's your gift to God? Your purity. And your body becomes His tool. And then the last thing, and this will make you scratch your head here. I can see that. I can see how the body's for the Lord. I can certainly understand the redemption that comes with the blood of Christ and being washed and made clean. But the Lord is for the body? I mean, I can see how it's supposed to be used in His service, but He's for my body? Yeah. Because where does God dwell? Where does our Heavenly Father dwell? He dwells in us. Our body is His temple. Now, this is fascinating. If you've ever studied the temple, the mercy seat of God, the dwelling place of God, God dwells in you. I saw an interesting statistic not too long ago. Did you know that in the United States of America, there's well over $60 billion worth of real estate in church buildings, all built to a God who dwells not in temples made by hands? He doesn't dwell there. That's not His dwelling place. The Lord is for the body. He dwells in you. When the priests would serve the Lord, they would go into the temple. Isn't it interesting to know that when you go to the New Testament and you see the whole fulfillment of that type, any type language, who are the priests now? Us. And what are we offering now? Our lives as living sacrifices to the Lord, Romans 12. Purity, sanctification are powerful. As much as immorality is an abomination to the Lord, purity is His delight. It shows the Lord where we want Him to dwell. It's who we are. It's how you make a difference. And don't ever think it doesn't. This is your motivation. Motivation that comes from being redeemed, given incredible purpose, and to glorify the one who created you. And isn't it interesting to note that when you look throughout Scripture, the story is repeated over and over and over again, that God takes the weak, the hopeless, the humble, even the sinful, and He builds them and molds them into the greatest sanctuary, the greatest fortress of hope that there is, His dwelling place. And God says, I want to dwell in you. In just a few weeks, we're going to have another elders, deacons planning meeting at our church back home. We talk about the next year and what we got going on. But somewhere in that meeting, there's going to be a pause. And one of the men, it happens every year, is going to look around to all of his brothers and say, remember your purpose. Remember your purpose. If you're struggling with anything right now that detracts from that purpose, if you're struggling from anything right now, please, please stop. Please stop. Seek out your brethren, confess, and we're going to work together to heal. And almost every single time, we'll share with one another. Help me. Help me to be stronger. The Lord's looking for one. One light in a very dark world. Will you be the one? Will you be the one who says, Lord, I see it from your point of view. Lord, help me. Be your one. Will you be the one family? Will you be the one pure church that says, Lord, please dwell here. Whatever it takes to cleanse, whatever it takes to remove, whatever it takes to wash, wash me. Because I want to fulfill my purpose. And my purpose is to glorify you. I realize these lessons have been a little pointed. It's all through Scripture. Because the Lord knows how powerful of a vice it is. But here's what else our Lord knows. He knows forgiveness. He knows renewal. He knows hope. And so we're a people of hope who not only seek forgiveness, we give forgiveness. And all of us are in this together. Tonight. Tonight, is it time for you to stop? Is it time for you to come back to your Lord to fulfill your purpose? If in any way He's speaking to your heart right now, respond to Him. Don't let Satan deceive you any longer. Come back to the one who loves you, who created you and knows what you were made to be. And let Him continue His work. If you've never been washed in the blood of Christ, I plead with you, come to Him now. Remember those whys. Don't delay any longer. Or if you just need to make things right or you need prayer, come now. Come now. If we can help you in any way, be a light in this world, won't you come while we stand and sing?